Morning, everyone. Children are dismissed for children's church up through the fifth grade. And I'm not sure if I'm losing my mind, but did we do the handshaking thing today or not? We didn't do that. All right, I got something for you. Listen to this. At the end of church, when church gets out, almost unlimited time. Shake hands. Talk to each other. Don't leave. Like, don't. Oh, it's time to go. I got to go. Like, no, talk to people. We'll do that at the end, okay? And then come back at 5 and break bread together and break dance together. If any of you are on the fence about coming tonight, we got some new stuff. I can't remember if it was the flooring or the tiles or something. I got a massive piece of cardboard to breakdance on tonight. And if I'm going to breakdance tonight, it is going to be for the Lord. It's not going to be for my ego or anything like that, because that's the last thing I would want to do. Okay, but I do have a massive piece of cardboard, and it will be fun to go with the rest of our dance that we have going tonight. Amen? All right, speaking of which, worshiping the Lord, doing things to the Lord, before the Lord, when was the last time that you were just overwhelmed with joy worshiping the Lord? Some of you might be thinking, I'm not sure that I ever have quite been there. Or some of you actually, like, it may be a really difficult time to think that way, you know. Because there might be a lot of sorrow going on. And while I'm thinking about it, I want to mention I don't think it was in the announcements. Kathy Christensen's service is going to be on March 1st at, I think they have it at 4 p.m. is what I saw online. They had told us 5, but I think it's going to be 4 p.m. on the 1st. So that'll be, we'll have the Awana Grand Prix, and then the next day we'll have Kathy's service. And keep Jeff in your prayers. Jeff's not the most touchy-feeling guy. He feels a little overwhelmed when everybody comes up to him and all at once talks to him, asks him how he's doing. But now you can't ignore him when you see him either. But keep him in your prayers. So sometimes hearts are heavy and it's a difficult time. But this is where we need to be. It's kind of really important. It's part of the spiritual warfare that we're in, thinking about reaching a point where you're just so overwhelmed with joy in the Lord, not in your circumstance, but joy in the Lord of what He's done and who He is. And maybe it's something that you choose. You choose the Lord's joy and you worship Him and you celebrate Him and you praise Him. But you can actually be overwhelmed by joy and completely given over to your worship in such a way where you're not thinking about people around you. You're not thinking like, hey, what do people think about me, you know? What do they think about me raising my hands? Or what do they think about the way I sing? What do they think, you know, is this cool or is this not? You know, we can be distracted by those kind of things, but all those things are taken off the table and you're just worshiping the Lord from all your heart. Wouldn't that be like a good place to be? It's something to really hope to experience in your life. And as you've worshiped the Lord, though, maybe you've been there. Have you ever been judged for your worship, for your heartfelt worship, where somebody looked at you and says, hey man, that person's doing that. They're a show off, or they're doing it to bring attention to themselves. You know, people will do that sometimes. And if you've ever really seriously set out to serve the Lord, even do something like preaching or teaching or leading, there's undoubtedly going to be people that will come along and say that you're doing it for the wrong motives and will question why you're doing it. That can happen among people. And it's really important that you know the truth, whether you're doing that for yourself or you're doing that for the Lord, and that you know who to listen to and who not to listen to. Amen? That's really, really important. And sometimes you could be in the wrong, right? Have you ever looked at someone else worshiping God and said, what is that person doing? They're a distraction. And there's a very fine line, because sometimes, like, I don't think we want to be a distraction to anyone else when we worship. But we also don't want to be the person that's sitting around looking at what other people do and say, like, oh man, that's not true worship. That's not really coming from the heart. That's coming from a wrong place. And judging a person's motives or a person's heart and not really understanding that. We got to watch out for that in ourselves, amen? So these are all going to be things that the message deals with today. So I'd like to begin by just reading the whole passage to you, and then we'll go back and we'll kind of go through it more verse by verse. But the passage is 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 12 through 23. So it's a couple of verses back from where the bulletin says it starts. A little overlap from last week. "And it was told King David, 'The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God.' So David went and he brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, and he distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his own house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, 'How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself.' And David said to Michal, 'It was before the Lord who chose me before your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor.' And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time and opportunity to be here together. And we know that you are here with us. We are thankful for that. In fact, we're just so thankful for your presence in our lives, Lord. And we want to be more aware of your presence. We want to be more caught up in your presence. We want to be more strengthened by your presence and who you are. So we just ask you to touch our hearts today, to guide and direct our thoughts, to not let us hear the voice of the enemy, but to hear the voice of truth. And also to hear this in the right way today, and to take it with the right heart that you want us to have, and to really apply it in our lives in a way where you are just most honored and glorified by our response to your word. Thank you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so now let's kind of go back this and break this down and add a few verses to this to kind of help out our understanding. So going back to verse 12, and this is again a little bit of review from last week, and it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." Now, I'm going to give this as like a Jeffism, but "because" is the key word here, right? Because you're blessed. Well, if you'll remember from last week, David had this idea to worship the Lord by bringing the ark into Jerusalem, you know, by taking it out of the obscure place that it was and bringing it into Jerusalem. But when they set out to do that, they didn't really do it in the way that God told them they had to handle the ark. And they put it on a cart, and they didn't have the right people carrying the ark. The Levites, and particularly a clan of the Levites, had to carry the ark. And because they dishonored God in that way, one man, thinking he was helping, reached out and touched the ark, and God struck him down, and he died there at that point. Because the ark was holy. And the ark was given by God, and God said, "This is where I will meet with you. This is where my presence will be." And it was very significant, and they treated the ark like it was more common, like a common thing, and they took kind of the expedient route, you know. Like if God says, I want you to carry it and walk with it, and you're like, no, we're going to put it on an airplane and fly it. No, you got to walk with it, if that's the way that God says to do it. And so when that happened, that caused David to be greatly afraid. And so he didn't feel like he could bring the ark to Jerusalem. So they sent the ark to this guy, Obed-Edom's house, who was a Levite, and he cared for the ark. And everybody was kind of afraid of the ark, right? And in my introduction last week, I talked about Raiders of the Lost Ark, the movie, and I just said, I don't really remember all that much about it, but I know when they opened the ark, it was no joke. And the same thing was happening like all along before, because when other people earlier on had opened up the ark and looked into it, 70 men died because they did that. And God is holy. God is completely holy. And in fact, none of us can actually really on our own see him and see all his glory and survive. The scripture tells us that. And so they treated the ark as something common, but that caused them to be afraid, so they didn't bring it into Jerusalem. But David hears, like, okay, actually, it's not going bad for Obed-Edom. It's actually going really good. They are being blessed because of the ark. What the ark represented was the presence of the Lord. Now, there's no thing or no place that can actually really contain God and hold all of God there. But God chooses to bring his presence to places like, that's why I specifically pray, like, I know the Lord's presence is here with us today. Amen. He's here with us today. And he promises that when we gather together and meet that he will be with us. And we have to make difficult decisions. That's the context of that. When you have to make difficult decisions as a church, the Lord will be there with you. Amen. But the Lord, he is here with us today, and we should just want to call out for just his presence, more and more awareness of his presence here today. And so the ark represented the presence of God, and they were being blessed because of the presence of God. And I just like that as just a thought to just begin with. We're blessed because of the presence of God. Each and every one of us, if we've given our lives to Christ, we have Christ in our lives, and we experience all kinds of blessing, it hasn't been because we're so good and we're so special and we're so smart. It's because of the Lord and his presence in our lives. We sang the song, I surrender all, I surrender all, I surrender all. And I was just wanting to ask you guys, you know, what have you surrendered? What is it that you're laying down at the altar of the Lord? You're surrendering it, you know, you're realizing, like, all this time I thought this was mine and I've been in control of this, but I'm not. This is God's and I surrender it to him. I was thinking about that for myself. I was like thinking, the truth is, all my life, I've just tried to live a life where I just play the game perfectly, where all the pieces are in the right place. I do all the right things. I make all the right choices, right? I control the outcome. I think that's what it gets to. Like when I look at myself, like I'm kind of like that, you know? And the fact is, like, you realize, like, you just can't control the things that matter the most. You can't control your health. You can't control a loved one's health. You can't control, like, the next thing that will happen. You can't control macroeconomic events and different things. And you think, like, you're playing life, the game of life, just right and doing everything you're supposed to do, but you can't. You can't control what's going to happen. You, in fact, like, when I was sitting there, I was just thinking, myself, I want to just surrender that to God. Surrender the desire to make all the right choices in line everything. Now, I don't think it's bad to make good choices. Don't get me wrong on this. I mean, you should set out to do that. But, like, that cannot be your idol. Something like that, all right? So I was just wondering, like, what have you had to just surrender to God? Anybody so brave to say, like, when you sang that song and you thought, like, I surrender all, did anything come to mind for anybody? Children are a big one, yeah, like, you'd love to be able to guide your children and grandchildren, everyone through life, and everybody is where you want them to be with the Lord and different things. And I don't know if that's what you mean exactly, but as you think about it, you know, and you wish that you could just make someone believe, but you can't, right? And the Holy Spirit is required to do that, and that's between them and the Holy Spirit and God, and so you can't do it, but we can sow the seed and do our best. But yeah, you have to, man, as you get older and you realize when you have little kids, you just take them everywhere, you do everything for them, you tell them what to do. As they get older, you realize what you can do is pray for them. It's like the number one thing that you could do. Anybody else got anything that you've just had to surrender to the Lord?
Anxiety, fear.
Mm-hmm. Anxiety, yeah. I think that's a little bit like mine, you know, like it's like the control, you want to control things. I think that might be what it comes to a lot of times. We want to control the outcome. We want to be in charge of things. So we may have those kind of things. It may, when you boil it down, it may be very, very uncommon. So very common. So when we sing those songs and we worship, I think it kind of fits with this message today. We think about worshiping the Lord just fully. It's not just like an emotional thing either. There's a mental side to this. So you sing a song like, I surrender all. I surrender all. Like, we should be thinking about that. Like, what does that mean to surrender all to the Lord? What am I holding on to still that I'm not giving to the Lord? You know, so I want to encourage you, like, we think about, because today is about taking our worship up a level. You're going to take your worship up a level in ways like this, you know, like to be fully, you're not just sitting there going through the motions, but you're thinking about the words that are being said, the promises that you're singing to God, the things that you're professing, that you're proclaiming to Him. And so, you know, think that way as you go through those songs and you sing those things, all right? And the songs were very well selected to fit this. So Obed-Edom was blessed because of the presence of the ark, the presence of the Lord in his life and in his home. And David heard that, and David was encouraged by that to go get the ark and to bring the ark to Jerusalem. So it says, so David went and he brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. Rejoicing. So they are renewing their joy in the Lord and what they're doing. So you think about it. The joy had kind of run low about what happened the first time. And now they are rejoicing, re-energizing that joy in the Lord. It says, and when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. Now, I mentioned last week, there are 2 understandings of this. That they sacrificed once after the first 6 steps, or that they sacrificed every 6 steps. You'll kind of see different people taking different positions on that. I think it seems to me that more just literally what it says is the first 6. They took 6 steps and that's what they did. And it doesn't really give us that other information unless there's some grammatical thing there that I'm not seeing or understanding in my translation. I will say that it was about 6 miles or possibly about 15,000 steps from the house of Obed-Edom to Jerusalem. So it really wasn't that far. So if they did it every 6 steps, that would be 2,500 sacrifices that they would have had to make along the way. So we don't know, but it's possible. It's possible. Okay, so they taking the ark, and what we're told in Chronicles is that this time he actually has the Levites carrying the ark, and he knew that the reason why what happened last time was because they did not obey the word of God. The word of God. And that was really a big point from last week's message, is that we can't just go make up some way to worship God that we want to worship God. We worship God the way that He tells us to worship Him. And if He says, hey, so here's something that's in line with worshiping, worship me this way, worship Him that way. But we don't want to take something that goes against what He says, and we don't want to make things up of our own to worship Him. And so they're carrying the ark to Jerusalem. They're bringing the ark in, and they're rejoicing. And then it says this. It says, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of a horn. So there was music. There was at least a horn playing, right? Last time we talked about all the different instruments and things they had. When you think about, this is why one of the reasons, like, okay, David's not perfect, right? David's not a perfect man. He does some things that are very sinful along the way. He repents. You know, we have a whole lot of stuff to work through with him. But like, he seems to be like one of the most worshipful people in the Bible, as you think of somebody that just really worshiped. And he was actually, not only that he was just worshipful, but he actually combined that with music. He was a musician and a songwriter, and he did all those things, right? Put all those things together. He's very much a worship leader for Israel, as you think about it. And you don't even see this side of it all the time, but he also was a dancer. And he danced and he did it. And so his worship, this is what I meant. He was just swept away in the worship. So they're playing the music. They're bringing this up. They're doing this. They're celebrating. It's coming out in his whole body. It's a very demonstrative kind of worship, right? It wasn't just the frozen chosen, you know, this is how we're going to worship. And this is, we're going to, everything has to be like in this one little place here. It was just exploding out of his body. He was so excited about God. Amen? He was just so thrilled, you know. And I think that there is actually a place in our lives for demonstrative worship we do with our whole bodies, right? Now, I'm not advocating doing something that becomes like a huge distraction that sets you apart of everybody else around you, because you come into a place, into a body, and you see like, okay, here I could kind of see how people are worshiping and what they're doing, and we worship together and we do it. But at the same time, being able to worship God with your whole heart and your mind and your body and doing that, that's something that I think is spiritually very healthy and very good for us. And if we're really doing it from the right place, that's a good thing. Amen? Do you agree with that? Amen. So if I say amen and you say amen back, that means you agree. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so worshiping the Lord, I'd actually say too, you know what's really powerful? Just find a room in your house, go close the door. It's just you and God, and nobody else sees you, nobody else cares, and you worship the Lord like this. It's really good for you. Really, really good for you. And I would say, like, even in my own life, like when I've had some moments of depression at certain points in my life, like there's like a choice to do stuff like this, to go and worship, to sing. It's not all because you're feeling good. You're not feeling good. Remember when Paul, they were in prison and they worshiped, you know? I don't think it was because they were feeling good. I think it was because that was a choice that they were making as they were doing it. And we do that and we worship and we sing, and God I think meets us in that and blesses us in that. But David was doing this, and I think it was very sincere that his worship was pouring out into his dance. And it says, and David was wearing a linen ephod. Ephod is like a garment of some sort, a shirt probably. Some people think it's underwear that he was wearing, and they picture him dancing in like almost nothing at all. I actually think that's the wrong understanding here. That David wasn't exposing himself like Michal had said, because if you think about it, the things that Michal says about him are false. I'll show you that in a bit here. But I think what this really means is that David took off his kingly garments. And he actually took off all those things that made him stand out as being this dignified, special person. He stripped those things off and he became just like a commoner. Just like a common person worshiping the Lord. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. David wasn't worried that he was the king at this point, was he? He wasn't concerned about what people thought about him. He was concerned about actively participating in the worship of the Lord, and he was overtaken with joy. Question for you and for me: what would it look like if we were to worship the Lord with all of our hearts? What would that look like? And keeping in mind, like, there's other ways to worship besides just singing and dancing and things, but what would it look like in your life to worship the Lord with all of your heart? To give it all over to God, just fully abandoned to the Lord. Now, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So first of all, one of the first observations I'll make is that this was a wonderful, victorious moment happening in Israel. This was an amazing thing happening, and Michal was not there. She was in the house, and she only got to see it by looking out the window. And when she looked out the window, she saw something that she didn't like, and what she didn't like was David's leaping and dancing before the Lord. I don't think it was necessarily what he was wearing, but I think what she didn't like about what he was wearing is that he wasn't being dignified. He wasn't acting like a king. He wasn't fitting what she thought it would be. And a lot of that could be based on things that she saw in her own father. Saw, like, here's what a king should look like. This is what a king should act like. And she looks out and she sees everything the opposite about what she would expect a king to do and expect a king to act. Now, remember also that, and you might have missed this, or some of you may have kind of caught this, because we skipped this part, that Michal had been taken from David and was given to another man. And one of the things that David, when he became king, he came back, he said, I want my wife back. And he got his wife back, even though that man cried about it. He took his wife back. And it's like, it's one of those things that, like, should he have done it? Should he have not done it? I don't know. Well, different people have different ideas. It doesn't really say. It's just what he did. He took back his wife. She was his wife. She had been given to another man. He took her back. That man cried all the way until he couldn't do anything about it. And then he sent him home. And I'm actually paraphrasing what happens, but that's very much what it says in the scripture. And so we don't really know what Michal felt like about that situation, what she felt like about David in it. But what we do know is when she looked out and she saw David, who was dancing and worshiping the Lord and celebrating to the Lord, she looked right at what he was doing and she despised him for that. It really bothered her. It really bothered her that he was doing that. And they brought the ark of the Lord and they set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. So keep in mind, there was a tabernacle before, but that tabernacle, like in the time of Eli, it was destroyed. It got destroyed. And so, like, the ark had been moving around separately. Everything was kind of disjointed in different places. And the whole idea was to be bringing it back together in Jerusalem. And so David made this tent for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when we read this in 1 Chronicles, and we will look a little bit of this in 1 Chronicles, there is a good question here. Why was David offering sacrifices? I think the way to understand this was that David was not just doing this on his own. He was involving the priests, and they were doing it. And they were doing it under his direction. Because remember, like, Saul couldn't just go up and offer sacrifices anytime he wanted, and there were certain people that offered sacrifices. I believe this was happening under David's direction, and they were doing it together. And it says that when they finished that, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, and he distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. When they would make the sacrifices, there were some sacrifices that were fully consumed, but there were other sacrifices. Those sacrifices were meant to be shared among the people, to be distributed and taken in and enjoyed together. And so that was part of the sacrifice that they made and why he does this. This is the way that God had them do things. And so he did all this, and then it says he made all those sacrifices, and then he departed. They departed each to their own house. And there's going to be like a little bit more after that. But if you look in 1 Chronicles 16, there's actually a whole bunch of information that's not listed there that I want to add to it, because it fits like right here. And I'm going to take, starting in verse 4, 1 Chronicles 16, 4, and begin there. And this is a little bit lengthy, but most of this is the Psalms that David wrote. And there are three Psalms that are mentioned here, and I think it's 105, 106, and I can't remember what the other one is. Your study Bibles probably have a note on that there. But the majority of this is going to be the songs that David wrote. And some of these are probably very familiar to us. They're songs that we even sing, all right? So this is what he said. These are other things that happened that day. Then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and the second to him was Zechariah, Jael, Shemaramoth, Jehiel, Metahata, okay, that wasn't right, but I said it fast, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, he was included in this, and Jael, who were to play harps and lyres. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priest, were to blow trumpets regularly before the ark of the covenant of God. Then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. And so if you look at, like, this is something that wasn't really mentioned. Like, David at this point, he instructed the Levites what their responsibilities were toward the ark and how they were supposed to worship and how they were cared for it and how they would give thanks and do all these things. And then the next thing that comes is it says this is David's song. And this is what I'm saying. This is three psalms. You find these in three psalms in the scripture. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servant, child of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute to Israel, as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. Just reminding them of what it meant to be the people of God, the promises that God had made to them, the land that he had promised them, and all the things that he had promised them, the covenant that he had made with them. He says, when you were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones. Do my people, my prophets, no harm. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous work among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Those are cool verses, by the way, because when we give God glory, right? It says, give God glory, give God all the glory. We are actually not giving him anything he doesn't already have. What we're doing is ascribing to him what he already has. So ascribe to the Lord the glory that he has, the glory and the strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory. Do his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Now, this is one from a song that I actually really like. It says, let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice. Let them sing among the nations. The Lord, he reigns. You recognize that song? Am I the only one? Does some of you know that song? Do you know that song? You used to sing it at my church years ago, old church years ago, Antioch Bible Church. And it was like this, okay? Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them sing among the nations. Now you say, the Lord, he reigns, right? Okay, let's try that one more time. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them sing among the nations. Kind of got it. And I'm not the best leader at this, okay? So we'll get Janelle or Crystal. We'll get them working on it. We'll sing it, okay? He says, let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And when you thought it was over, there's more. Say also, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then, here we go. Then all the people said, amen. Amen. You know that one, right? Let all the people say amen. Whoa. Okay, are we singing that at the end? Probably not, right? You had no clue. Janelle's like, if you told me you were going to say this, then maybe we would have. But she's like, Dennis, can you change this real quick? Can we get this queued up on the computer? No, we're not going to do that. We're going to go with what you have, okay? Because what you have is of the Holy Spirit. He helped you to pick that, right? But we know that, right? So that's another one of those we have from this. Those lyrics came from Scripture. Brought all the people together. He said, let all the people say amen to that, okay? So it was a huge day. It was a joyous day. It was a blessed day. It was a day where, like I said, like David worshiped like no one. If I said, pick for me, tell me, show me another point in the Bible where you like see somebody that just worshiped with all their heart in this way. I mean, you'd be challenged to find this. This is like one of the top examples, okay? All this was happening. David gave all these instructions, and they sang all these songs, and they did this. He gave all these commands to the people, right? It was a big day. It was a wonderful day. It was a victorious day in the Lord. The ark had returned. God's presence was in Jerusalem, and now David was going home. What does it say he was going to do? 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 20, it says, David returned to bless his household. He went to bless his own home. He went to bring God to his own home in that way. And it was, like I said, it was a great day. But what was waiting for David? It says, but Michal, and she's not called David's wife here. She's called the daughter of Saul. That's more the point that's being made. And I think it fits with her response. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So this is what was being said. And these are the accusations that were being made. You know, could you imagine being David in that case, you know, putting yourself in his shoes, like what's going on, how you must have felt after that day? It's like being on that mountaintop experience with the Lord and coming home and wanting to share it with your family. And when that happens, when you come home, bam, this is what you get hit with. And I think there is a point to be made here. When you draw closest to the Lord in worship, and you want the Lord the very most, you know, you really fully want the Lord, and you want other people to have the Lord, and you have that kind of experience happen in your life, you should expect that there's going to be some spiritual warfare and some opposition that comes when that happens. Right? That's what happens, and you're seeing a picture of that. And the things that she's saying about him, they're actually not true. So first of all, she said that the king of Israel honored himself. And that's far from true. And that wasn't the way God took it. That wasn't the way the people took it, but that's the way that she saw it. And she says he was uncovering himself as one of the vulgar fellows. And I say, no, actually, he wasn't doing that. He had humbled himself, and he had worshiped with the people, and he had become like one of them, like a commoner there. And I think the thing is that I had mentioned this earlier, this wasn't fitting her idea of how a king should behave in public, right? There's this idea of being dignified. You should be dignified. This is the way you should act. And we have that sometimes, not as much today as we've had before, but we still have that. We have our own definitions of those kind of things. Now, interestingly enough, Michal, if this was based in any way on her father and the way he acted, she wasn't there the day he stripped off all his clothes and he prophesied. Remember that? She wasn't there that day. So there are a lot of cases when people do things that are not dignified. And a lot of times that's the thing that God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to always worried about being dignified and what people think and those things. And so I think this was a really difficult moment for David. And he had come home to bless his household, and this is what he got. And he was basically being judged. His worship was being judged. He was being told that his worship was not genuine, that it was not true or was not real. And so in this case, David had to decide how to respond to this, right? And I think it gives us all this really quick. We don't exactly know if this just happened in an instant or he had to process. Because I don't know about you, if this happened to me, I probably would need to process it for just a minute. Right? It says, "And David said to Michal, 'It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as a prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord.'" Now, the emphasis on how he said those words might like change the way you take it quite a bit, because it almost seems a little bit like he's saying, "Yeah, well, God picked me over your father," you know, like this kind of a thing, which was actually true. And it might kind of fit in this, all these ideas, you know, that I'm sharing about this. But I think the main thing is that he's saying that it was before the Lord. I did that before the Lord. And yes, and God chose him above her father and the way he did things, and he does things different. That's kind of an interesting thought, right? We might, I don't know if any of you have that in your lives, but like, "Well, my dad did it this way. I would expect you to do it this way." That ever happened to anybody? It does in small ways. Can I share one example? Yeah, I'm clear to share. Hannah's dad, I will never live up to the way he takes care of the yard. He loved taking care of, like, his, like, Hannah's dad's idea of vacation is to go down to his vacation place and work. I'm just not that kind of person. My idea of vacation is to go do nothing. So I can never live up to that, you know. And that's actually been a little source of tension for us, like, in some ways, until we figured it out. We finally got to figure it out. We're good now, right? We are. We got some.
Is that a question?
Yes. Are we good? A lot of pressure on you right now. No. I know we're good. Yeah. I got a couple people that come to my yard and work in my yard 2 times a month. And they do all the stuff that I don't do very well. And then the other 2 times a month, I do it. Right? And so it's the best. We compromise in that. That took a compromise. I didn't want to do that. I wasn't for that. I was like, I can't see somebody else working in my yard. I don't want to do that. Yeah, but the yard is behind. Oh, yeah, okay. We did it.
We all have different gifts.
Yeah. Amen. Now, when she said these things to David, I think David had to check his own heart. Because if anyone ever comes up to you and says, like, "Hey, you think you're doing it for the Lord," and they go, "You're not doing this for the Lord, you're doing it for yourself," like, you got to stop for a second. And you have to decide, is what they're saying true? Am I really doing this for myself, or am I doing it for God? You have to do, the more you step out to serve the Lord, the more you're going to have opportunities like that where you face some kind of opposition and you begin to question yourself. One of the messiest places in all the world is church. And there's a lot of politics and different things that go on and stuff. It's difficult. I don't feel like it's that way in our church, but it has been before. And it's not been that way because we've actually really kind of taken a strong stance to not have it like that here. We don't want it like that here. And it's good, but like working with people sometimes can be challenging. And that's happened, you know. So you have to evaluate. When someone comes and makes an accusation, the fact is it actually might be true. And I actually highlighted this in my notes here. Okay? If somebody comes to you and points out something that you're doing is wrong, you have to evaluate that. And that evaluation is going to be one of the most important things you do in all your life. Because a lot of times you actually could be wrong. And I think it's easy to like the story because David wasn't wrong and she comes and says it and it's all real simple. But like a lot of times, you might need somebody to come and tell you, "Hey, this isn't right. This isn't okay. This isn't good. This isn't what God would have." And to really be able to take that in and to come to the right conclusion yourself and make the right action after it. That's like the most important thing that you'll do. Besides, you know, repenting and coming to Christ. I mean, but those are really key moments in your life and your family and different things. Okay, so She didn't think David was very dignified in what he was doing. And I started thinking about this, like, there's a lot of people that did things in the Bible that weren't very dignified. And actually, this is what something that God wants us to do. So just really quick, without going into great detail in these stories, maybe write them down, maybe read these. I think of some examples that I thought of. Naaman, when he had to go down and he had to wash himself 7 times in the Jordan River. And he thought, I don't want to do that. I don't need to go into that river. We've got better rivers back there, and I don't need to do that. It was basically like saying, you need to go do this undignified thing and go down there and wash yourself. Probably a very great example of something that was actually undignified. And this is like, if you actually really just pause and just think about this for just a second, it's just the most amazing thing that Jesus Christ went and got baptized. Does that just blow you away? The creator of everything went down into the water in that way and he got baptized. How about when Zacchaeus climbed a tree? That wasn't very dignified, was it? But the faith was more the issue. How about when Mary anointed Jesus' feet and his body? Oh, I got another really big one. It's just so far out there. How about when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? How dignified was that? How dignified would it be right now if I asked you to come up here and take your shoes off and I would just wash your feet right now? That wouldn't be very... Some of you are like, I'm not taking my shoes off. And the most undignified thing of all was when Jesus went to the cross. And he died the death of a criminal. That's the most undignified thing. And so what David did is, David said, I'm going to commit to worshiping the Lord even more freely. And if you thought that was bad, you're really not going to like what you see after this, because I'm going to worship the Lord with all my heart. And God judged Michal. Or David withdrew from her or something, like he wasn't with her anymore, but she didn't have any children, and her womb was either closed or David wasn't with her, but that was for the rest of her life. And it was because of this attitude and this judgmentalism that she had. That doesn't mean that every time someone's not having children or something like that, that God is punishing them. Doesn't mean that, okay? So don't take it that way either. But that's what happened here. All right, I just want to close out with a few applications. These are significant. Let's go back to the worship in yourself. What are some ways that you could demonstratively worship the Lord with all your heart? Just really do it. You really fully worship him. You might be thinking, I'm just talking about moving your body, talking, singing. Those things include those things, but it can be other things that you would add to it. But I think the key part is with all your heart. With all your heart. And when was the last time you allowed yourself to do that? Okay, homework for this week. Again, if you got the text, we're reading the Gospel of Mark again this week. And then you're also going into your room quietly by yourself, and you're finding a time to just worship the Lord with all your heart. Somewhere, sometime this week. Now, I mentioned this last week. I said that I think that men like this passage. Why would I say that I think men like this passage? And I have another note in my notes here. It says, be careful here. Be very careful here. Well, I think women might have liked that passage about Abigail and Naaman. Nabal. He was a fool. And the thing about it that it said, he didn't listen to anybody. And she knew she couldn't talk to him because he didn't listen to anybody. So she had to go take matters in her own hands. And I just wondered how many ladies thought, man, I can relate to that. Because my husband, I could try talking to him, but the man does not listen. And in this case, I think probably The reason why men, and again, so I'm treading very carefully, okay? But I think that there's some important things here. Is I think the reason why men might like this, because they're looking at it, it's going, you see, the man is not wrong all the time. There are times when the woman is wrong. Right? So there, and that's a fact, and that's true. Okay? I'm gonna dig a little deeper on this, okay? All right? I think another reason why men might like this passage, it's my theory, right? But I think sometimes as men, we also feel misunderstood. Like things sometimes are put on us that we're like, well, no, that's, I don't mean that. That's not, but we're different than you. Men and women are different. We're so different. And kind of really making it work, sometimes it's just a wonderful dance. It's an incredible challenge, but we are very different. There are women that are very different than other women, men that are very different than other men, just people in general are very different. But I think a lot of times, and you as a woman, you could relate to this side of it too, like to the idea of like feeling misunderstood, where you've done something, you've had good intentions, but it's been taken the wrong way and it's gone the wrong way for you. Right? And you're seeing that in this passage. So I think that's why it speaks. I think it speaks a lot to men, but I think it speaks to women too. That feeling of being misunderstood. Now, I think I knew there was something deep here, and I was praying about it and I was thinking about it, and I was just asking God to help me to get this right, because I actually don't want to create any kind of like situations where people go home and this actually it blows up on people, right? Okay. And by the way, there's no football game or anything after this, so I can go as long as I want today. Okay? As men and women, see, I typed this up because I want to say this very carefully. We need to be careful how we apply these type of situations to our own marriages. We need to be really careful with that. And because it's not always so, like, we can't go around and say, well, I'm the man of the house and I'm going to act just like David did. I'm gonna let my wife have it because, you know, no. That's not what this is saying to you. Okay? In fact, you could be on the other side of it. You could be acting like Michal in this way. So we have to be very careful how we do that. It's the same way with like Jesus. When you look at like what Jesus says to people, like there's some times when Jesus actually calls people some names, takes off the gloves and just like really lets people have it. Right? Some of the things he said to the Pharisees, that doesn't mean that we get to go around and say those things to people, because we're not Jesus and we don't have the understanding that he has. So we need to watch out for that. And just a couple more things. I think the big question for me, like as I'm thinking about this, is how can you have an excellent marriage? How can you just really have an excellent marriage? And this is something I think that God's been teaching us in our marriage. I think you can have an excellent marriage when you can get to that point when you can actually really hear the other person's heart. Even though they're different than you, you can hear their heart. And rather than being like two people that are working against each other and one person's trying to win or one person's being defensive, because that's what happens. Like if somebody comes and talks to you and says, hey, I want to ask you about this. It's like, well, I didn't do that. And it's all of a sudden defensive and pretty soon people are hurting each other back and forth and it's spiraling out of control. No, that's not how it's supposed to work. It's supposed to be like, hey, we're a team. We're together. How can we talk about this in a way where we can actually make this work for each other? Like how I can address the feelings that you're having and you can address the feelings that I have and we can work on it together. That's actually what it should look like. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So those are things that like those go against all of our fleshly tendencies and things we want to do, you know. And just the very last thing I'll say is, let's imagine a scenario here where Michal could have handled her feelings differently. Because feelings are actually real, right? They're real and they take over. And so she had these feelings and she was seeing it and she could only see it her way in this situation. And in fact, her way was wrong at this time. But how could she have maybe handled that differently? What if when David came home and he's all excited and everything that happened, and she said, "Hey, honey, I don't understand why you did this, and I felt this way about it." And she didn't just come at him with the knives out and do all this stuff, you know. And if David said, "Well, this is what I was doing, and this is why I was doing it," and they worked on it and they talked about it together, I think it could have gone very differently. And I think a lot of times it's the same way for us in our feelings and our situations too. So one more piece of homework is to glorify God by how you respond to other relationships you have. It could be marriage, or it could be other relationships, friendships, different things that you have in your life. Glorify God in how you respond to challenges. Glorify God with how you communicate your feelings. And don't let your feelings dominate you either. Amen?
Amen.
All right, are you glad you came to church today?
Amen.
Is that going to help some of you?
Yeah.
Now don't go home and have a fight over it. If there was something here that you didn't like, take it out on me, not each other, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this time and place we can be here together. Thank you that we get to be challenged by the worship that we see here and by things that happen in their relationship. And I just pray that you would just continually be changing our hearts, shaping us into what you want us to be, that we may glorify you and serve you. Thank you so much. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.